Do you appreciate John just doing that every Sunday when he's here? Just such a blessing. It's such a gift that he has. Well, we're going to have communion this morning. And I thought I'd, by way of review, I don't know whether it was John or Matt that spoke in the last 2 weeks, but they said, God's timeline is not our timeline. How many are comfortable with that? God's timeline is not our timeline. And the other one is, he's not in a hurry because you're in a hurry. So if you're in a hurry, you got a lot to do. There's not much time, right? So we want to redeem the time. There's something that becomes frenetic about life and that you're running behind. And you're really not. He controls the time. Our times are in his hands. Also, this morning I feel kind of pastoral just to talk that our church and the church is not a place for perfect people. How many of you are comfortable with that? Okay. The church is about people who are being perfected. That if you're Oscar the Grouch or whatever, you don't, and we're supposed to love you just the way you are, we do. But then there's a requirement on your part to change in your own integrity of your own heart before God. The church is people seeking to love God and live their lives for God out of love and obedience to him. These are the first words that Jesus said. If you bring up Mark 4:15, these are the ones who are... No, that's not the one I wanted. Excuse me. All right. Peter, you messed me up again. No, I gave him the wrong one. The first words that Jesus said were, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So my question this morning is, what is the kingdom of God? Very first thing he said. And when they asked him to pray, he said, how do we pray? And this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So then, again, what is the kingdom of God? Is that heaven? Behold, heaven is at hand. What is the kingdom? In Romans, he says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It means that the kingdom of God is not material. It's not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But yet, the kingdom of God is both temporal and eternal. It's not temporal or material, excuse me, but it's eternal. And yet, it's a present spiritual reality because it's at hand. The king and the kingdom cannot be separated. You can't have a king without a kingdom. You don't have a kingdom without a king. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, right standing before God and man. The kingdom of God on earth is the manifest rule of God extended through our lives. The kingdom of God's constitution occurs in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where we talk about the Beatitudes. So let's do that. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. When Jesus saw the crowds, beginning in 5:1, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. And these are the law words, or the words of the kingdom of God. He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, or the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are interchangeable. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He goes on to say, he talks about all of our issues. He talks about our sexual issues, that it's not just what we do, it's actually what we think. He weighs our very motives. This kingdom that we're part of is a kingdom that makes a command to love. The United States of America never has said, Kevin, love. I was an officer in the Army and I had to swear to defend and protect the Constitution of the United States and love everybody. They knew that's not a rule that can be enforced. It's only in the kingdom with the love of Christ in each one of us being shed apart in our heart, and we become sons and daughters of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, he talks about the parable of the sower and the four different types of heart issues, four different types of ground, the hard ground where the seed comes and you receive it, but because you don't let it be implanted, the birds of the air come, which is a picture of Satan or demonic warfare, taking that seed so it doesn't take root. The other is a person who receives the word of the kingdom gladly, like you're at a revival and you're happy and you're up here, you're bawling your eyes out. But the seed didn't take root because it has to go down in us. It has to be part of us. He said the third type is the seed goes in us, we receive it gladly, but the cares of this world are battling all the time. The cares of this world and the seeds of the kingdom. And what happens is those two are battling and one chokes out the other. So many people start a journey in faith and it gets choked out by the cares of this world. And then the other last one is good soil, 30, 60, 100 fold. And he doesn't really say, for all of you that are really, you like real clear pictures. He doesn't really say, this is the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is like. So let's go over to Matthew 13. Let's begin in verse 24, Matthew 13, 24. He says, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in a field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. There's always the enemy working to sow something in your life and my life that will basically neutralize you, if or even more, that can cause you to be shipwrecked. The enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no. For a while we're gathering up, you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both of them to grow together until harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. He goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field and is smaller than all the other seeds. But when it's full grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in their branches. He goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 33, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was leavened. He goes on and he explains the parable of the sower. And then in verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid again. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's an exclusivity to the kingdom of God. That the kingdoms of this world even though he puts us in the world, we're not of it. We're of another kingdom. We are sojourners. We are aliens. We are representatives of another kingdom. We're from another government. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And this is a big, big kingdom out there. Big. Saddleback Covenant Church, counting cats and dogs. Yea, verily I say to you, we got 200. If you count personalities, we got 3,000. If the whole thing is this church, I feel myself going like this. Smaller and smaller and constricted. But what this is a community of faith, building each other in the most holy faith, equipping, praying for each other, and then out of that, different people get a vision for something, and we send them out, and they go and do something. They go out into the kingdom, which is so big. It's the whole earth and beyond. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or his peace. It's out there. That's exciting. So a place like this becomes a vehicle for that. Big mistake people make. They don't see the value of this, of community. They just take it or leave it. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about community. When I was in Africa, when I was speaking, I only felt authentic because of this. Same in India. I didn't go there with my revelations to wow them. I came and told stories about you and me and shared life together. And guess what? They live in a community over there and they got it. We're in the same thing, but it's the kingdom. So when I'm over there, or when some of you have been places, you're not, it's not for Saddleback Covenant Church, like to put in the bulletin. It's you're out there for the kingdom of God. You got it? Brad Dacus, I gave him a big hug this morning. The first time he's been here in 6 weeks, because he's been out doing kingdom business, correct? Doug Beisel, you've been out there doing kingdom business, right? He hadn't been here in about a month either. I'm so good to see you guys. That row right there. I want to keep that row. Those are your permanents. John Norton has been to so many countries, he ought to start his own cable show now. But John, when John is out there, he's sent from here. He emails you and me. He does different things. But he's been released out into the kingdom. He and Erica are in Nepal. They're in South Korea. They're with students. And they're saying Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's lifted up and he's going someplace. They're not supposed to stay in South Korea to make that South Korean church grow. They're to be salt and light. And that's the way God works. It's amazing. Amazing. His kingdom will never end. The church sends. The kingdom's out there. The kingdom's at hand. The kingdom's here today, as well as out there. It's not either or. Rachel, where are you? She's upstairs. A young girl. Kingdom business the last year. Steve Wan got involved with some young men and put several years of his life into the kingdom in Africa. Made a huge difference. Mike and Aaron with NEGU in the Shea Center. The waiting rooms are the kingdom of God for you. So it's not in the bulletin like, okay, today Aaron Davenport and Mike will be taking two couples to go to the waiting room where we will see if we can minister to people. I hate that. Don't you? Tell me you hate that. Because some people like that. I don't like it. But what I like is, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm going into the waiting room and sitting there and say, hey, how are you? Dudley's line is always, you smell good. That opens the door. It opens the door. Dave and Renee. Renee has cancer, very serious. She's on the mend now, but still feeling the effects of the chemo. They're not here today. But you know where they were going last Sunday after church? They're going to Atria to minister to people, old people at Atria. That's not in the bulletin either. I said, what are you doing? I mean, she could barely walk. He said, we really want to bless these people. It's the kingdom of God. Max and Susan have turned a church upside down up in Seattle, or it's turned them right side up, one or the other. It's been a challenge. But they've taken something in community and the kingdom of God up there to try to help and encourage. So, one thing I want to make clear today is that this planet belongs to God. I don't know if you know that. Even if you watch CNN or Fox, you wouldn't know who owns what. He owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all who dwell therein. He actually has the title deed, and as surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory, says the Lord. I know it doesn't look like it. It probably didn't look like it in a Roman Colosseum 2,000 years ago when Nero was emperor that the church was ever going anywhere. Probably didn't look that way in the Dark Ages when things were just really dull and the church got kind of, the church was kind of a church state thing. Church at the time almost was like Sharia law. The clerics had as much power as the secular kings. And there were, God was still moving in all that time, but it's not always been roses. But his timing's perfect. I don't know his timing as far as when he's finished. I don't think anybody does. Some people have figured it out, but they're dead. We don't know, and he's decided not to let us know. He just wants us postured that there will be an end, a consummation, and we're to occupy till he comes. In the Sermon on the Mount, he goes on and he tells us not to live by pretense. That's a kingdom thing. Not to look like you're something that you're not. Not to put on airs. They can be very obvious religious airs, or they can be just, you know, having a persona that's just not real. He's very hard on people, particularly the Pharisees, that try to look one way and do something else. That kind of hypocrisy, whatever that is, it really, really bothers the Lord. He wants us to be who we are. In the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us how to pray, where to pray, when to pray, and why to pray. These are all things we need in the kingdom. In the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of it, Matthew 6:14, not the end of the sermon, but the end of chapter 6, it was a very uncomfortable, 6:14, this is very uncomfortable to me. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I don't like the second part. Cooper, read that, would you? Is that a misprint? Seriously. Raise your hand if you've ever known a Christian that feels entitled not to forgive. Please, can I see your hands? I'm not talking about you, just you knew somebody. You knew somebody that's entitled not to forgive. You know what they did to me? I can't believe they did. I can't believe. And you're in a huff, you're doing all this stuff. I mean, you and I gotta go back to the cross. We've got to go back to the cross. We've got to walk across that bridge of forgiveness. It's all there in Matthew 6. He also tells us where to store up treasures. Not treasures where moth and rust corrupt. Now, I love what Steve Jobs did with iPads and iPhones. And it's amazing. The guy was a real genius. And he was 59 years old, which to me seems young. When he died, he was worth well over $1 billion. How much did he take with him? He left it all here. Now, I'm not judging him in a bad way. What I'm trying to say is moth and rust corrupts, but treasures, everything that you and I sow in this life is a treasure, is an investment that goes forward into God. It's not a salvation by works, but he said, but it is something that he saved us for good works, and that comes up out of us. So moth and rust takes it away. We spend a lot of time on that. I think it's Luke 16, the man who had all the barns filled. He's got this barn filled and this barn filled, and he says, I'm set. I think I'll take my rest now. And God speaks, you fool! I'm requiring your soul tonight, and all that you've saved up for, it didn't even go into who you think it's going to. They had a study of one of the large universities. A guy gave $25 million while he was alive so he could see what they did with it. It turned out they didn't use any of it the way he wanted, and he got it back. It was a court case. Because a lot of people bequeath things after they die thinking it's going to go one way, but it's just a flick of a lawyer's pen where that goes somewhere else. So we don't have a lot of control, but we do have control over where we lay up treasures. The golden rule, which is quoted by everybody, is to treat people the same way you want to be treated. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. And he warns us in that same sermon that the gate is small that leads to life, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So all of us are always going to be tempted to reinvent the wheel, that there's a broader way, a better way. But it's a path of destruction. The narrow way is actually the path of life. I've shared this story many times, but if you were in Lexington, Kentucky, and you saw the beautiful thoroughbreds running through the grass, I mean, they're just magnificent animals, and they'd be running in a full gallop, and you've seen movies of this, and they're just awesome. But if you'll notice, there's always a fence, a little white fence along both sides of this beautiful, and that horse is so free inside that fence. He doesn't feel penned up. He's going full, but you take the fence down, he's going to run across the hard top, break his ankle, and have to be euthanized. Because the fence is for the horse's protection, not for the horse's bondage. The fences God puts on us is for our protection, not for bondage. Not to keep us fenced in that way, but to be free within the kingdom of God and the rules of the king, that he says, this is how I want you to live, to forgive, to love, to provoke one another to love and good works, to know those that labor among you, to know them by their fruits. Don't trust every prophet that comes down the pike. Because he says, another thing he says, and there are many false, he said, there are false prophets in sheep's clothing. They look like a prophet. They sound like a prophet. You know what a prophet looks like? He has a big beard. He has about an 8-pound cross around his neck. He's got fiery eyes. He stares a hole through you, and, you know, he tries to read your mail. Now, there is gifts in God, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and all of this, but there are also counterfeits to everything, and so we need to know them. And according to the scripture, he says you'll know them by their fruits. What kind of person is this guy? Lastly, he tells them, they come to him and they say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Another warning, he said, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we perform many miracles? How many would think that's a pretty good ministry thing you got going there? That's good. That is evidence, that's absolute evidence that you're walking close with God, right? According to what he says here, he says, get away from me. I never knew you. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That you can operate in a gift from God and it can be authentic with people. But it's not necessarily authentic with him. And the real authenticity of our life is with him. because nothing escapes his eye. He sees it all. And he closes in Matthew 7. He says, look, here's the deal. There's two foundations for your life. One is sand, and one is a rock. You're going to build either way. If you build on sand, you're going to get the wind blowing, the storm, and it's going to be terrible. Whether you build on sand or a rock, there's not a person in this room that hasn't been really been through something. All of us have our own stories. The question is, when that storm comes, is it on the rock, Jesus Christ, or is it on the sand, human philosophy and Sigmund Freud and whatever else is out there? It's on the rock, Jesus Christ, who will bring us through safely to the other side. Matt Watts, where are you? Thank you. Okay, so now here's what's going on right now in the world. Newsflash. God is going after rebels. All over the earth there is a rebel force out there that's saying there is no God, or saying this is God, or saying that God is within you in an inner light. There is a rebel force out there that, where the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, that's what he wants the earth to get. So here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to make disciples. I want you to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you to do, which is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and other places. And, oh, by the way, lo, I'm with you when? Always, even to the end of the age. So he told them, they did their part of the relay. They're gone. They're the cloud of witnesses before us 2,000 years. And now it's our turn to run the race. And so the question is, are we faithful in this generation? Are we going to fulfill what he's called us to do? He really doesn't want us to worry. What do we eat? What do we drink? How do we clothe ourselves? He already knows. He wants us, Matthew 6:33, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, if you do that, if that's truly what you do, that's really what your life is about. I want you to, if your life is truly, truly about that, all these things are headed your way, I'm sorry. All the things you need. By the way, how many have ever given one of their kids something more than they needed? Like, I mean, in other words, the kid, I mean, what I'm saying is parents, have you ever blessed them just, you wanted to bless them more than they, it wasn't just a need, it was a blessing, right? So if your life and my life is about seeking first his kingdom, his manifest rule, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. If it's the kingdom of God is within you, if it's the violent take the kingdom by force, if the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost and not meat or drink, if we are sons of the kingdom, and if he said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, he is very near and very real in this. And so it gets exciting. In Acts 28:31, he says, Paul was preaching the kingdom. We have a righteousness not of our own, but a righteousness that comes from the King who transformed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. A righteousness that imputes his love and mercy as we stand cleansed before the Father. We're all sinners. We've all gone astray. But we are part of something great. We are part of something that will never end. There'll be no end to the increase of my government or peace. It's an everlasting kingdom, it says in Psalm 145. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is within you. And then the parables speak that there are mysteries in the kingdom. I don't understand all the mysteries. I just want to enjoy them. He says the kingdom's like a net, which you catch fish and you pull them in. You get different types of fish and he sorts them out. The kingdom is like the pearl of great price where you sell everything you got for this one pearl. One thing I do know, that whatever the kingdom is, it is to be sought first and foremost. If we seek it, and please, when you hear it, when I seek the kingdom, I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus and his kingdom are inseparable. If we seek first his kingdom, we are promised all these things. I believe Dudley is a byproduct of seeking, not a byproduct, but a byproduct of God working in my life. My children were a gift from God. You're a gift. Like you've heard me say many times, I never wanted to be a pastor of a church because I didn't want to be a reverend. You know, how many know what a reverend is? A reverend is, you know, they're nice house pets. But I never wanted to be that. But I wanted the kingdom. And I am now what I am. I wouldn't be fulfilled, I suppose, in the way I am without the byproduct of seeking the kingdom. It's a wonderful gift that he gives us. As we come to the table, I'd like us to remind ourselves that what community is a place that is, and church is a place where we get encouraged. Just how many get encouraged just seeing somebody's face here today? It just helps. How many got encouraged during prayer? It just helps. How many got encouraged when Pat led us in worship and musicians and when John plays and the girls sing and all that? So it's what's going on is it's edifying our spirit. It's building us up. Because tomorrow, or the rest of the day and tomorrow, some of you are going back into the workforce. You're going out. That the kingdom is not just, when someone says to me it's just business, they don't have a revelation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a fog machine. It goes everywhere. You can't stop it. It goes through the walls. God's at work. So when you're in business, he's there. He's there in China. He was there on the parole board. Wherever you go, he was there when you're redoing, what do you call that, Adam? Tar? when you waterproof those roofs. So I think I've made my point, and we're going to break bread this morning. I'm so excited to be with you in the pursuit of this kingdom. Brad Dacus is out there doing kingdom work. When he's not here, he's fighting the good fight. Doug Beisel has opportunities to share other places from time to time, and he's working with his father-in-law on different things, and the kingdom is going out. Kingdom takes place in hair salons. Kingdom takes place in bands. How about with autistic children, David? The kingdom is at work. How about forklifts? Selling forklifts, the kingdom of God. Bill and construction, I know it's hard, but they're there, right? In the classroom, Dave, the kingdom of God. How about in the kitchen in your house, Ellen, sometimes with the kids? God comes. It's not in the bulletin. It's the kingdom of God. He's here.